Psalm 100, and we read all this psalm. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His word. Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for the great truth of Your holy word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And we pray that as we come to this psalm this morning, that You would have Your Spirit go forth with Your word. And that as it goes forth into our hearts, it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for Your glory. Father, we pray for Your blessing upon Your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it's only 5 months until Thanksgiving. And certainly Thanksgiving is a wonderful time of gathering around with family and friends and spending that time to specifically give thanks to God for all that He has done for us. And one of the things that makes that day quite remarkable is not just the amazing abundance of delicious food, although it certainly is a wonderful part of Thanksgiving, but really on that day, the whole nation is called to give thanks, right? The president makes a declaration of thanksgiving, that the whole nation is called to give thanks. Now, our nation rightfully acknowledges this day of Thanksgiving because, at least historically, on November 9th, 1620, there's a group of about 100 people who had endured this long and deadly journey across the Atlantic Ocean on a ship. They rejoiced greatly when they saw land finally after that long journey. And then the following year, after they landed and got established, they commemorated God's provision for them by having this big meal. And that was considered to be the first Thanksgiving dinner. And of course, it's based upon that celebration that we have this tradition of Thanksgiving Day. But certainly as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to wait until the third Thursday in November to celebrate Thanksgiving. Because for us, and really for all people, every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving as we reflect upon the daily grace, strength, and the blessing that the Lord has graciously poured out upon us. And Psalm 100 is a great psalm to remind us of this. In fact, when the pilgrims first landed in Plymouth, they sang this psalm as they rejoiced at God's goodness and provision for them. And here, according to the ancient title, Psalm 100 is a psalm for thanksgiving. Now, we know that there are many other psalms that have this same theme, but only Psalm 100 carries this title. And interesting, it comes at the end of what we have been considering the royal psalms, which go from Psalm 93 through Psalm 100. So this is the last installment of these royal psalms. And those psalms show us that the glorious Lord, even Jesus, is the great King who has ascended His throne and who reigns over all things for the blessing and the benefit of His people, the church. Well, certainly, as we look around and see the turbulence of our times, this truth of Christ our King reigning, ruling over all things for the blessing of His people is certainly a great reason for us to glorify God and to give thanks to Him, our God and our King. And so as we approach Psalm 100, we first are going to notice that there are four commands of praise that the psalmist gives here. And the first is, we are to shout. Beginning verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Now shout here means to sound the alarm, either by a rally, either as a way to rally the troops for battle, or as a way to mark the celebration of victory that has already been granted. And so when you think about it, thousands of soldiers all shouting at once, well, that would make a pretty loud noise. And that's why, for example, in the older translations, we have make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so God is here commanding us to make noise and shout. Now, you may wonder, well, when was the last time maybe your parents or someone commanded you to make noise or shout? Now, that usually comes pretty naturally, especially for children. But here, this is what God is calling us to do, to make a joyful noise, to shout. And yet, it's not just to be any kind of noise. Again, it's to be a joyful clamor. It's not a shout of agony, like when you're walking in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom or something, you step on a Lego. It's not a shout of anger or rage when someone cuts you off on the highway. It's not even a shout of despair calling out for help if you're stuck and trapped in a deep pit. No, it's a shout of joy. It's more like this woohoo or yee-haw. It's a bubbling up of enthusiastic emotion. Just imagine kind of yip that the pilgrims would have kicked up when they finally saw land after 2 months of traveling on the sea. Now that would have been a joyful noise and a time of great celebration. But this exuberant celebration of joy isn't to be random or directionless. It's to be focused toward the Lord. And so we are to shout joyfully and triumphantly to the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. And such a clamor for the Lord has two key intentions, really. And the first is that it acknowledges that God is the source of our joy, and that He is the one who has secured for us the victory. And so, for example, Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Right? The joy of the Lord is the reason that we have been given, because we've been saved by God's grace and mercy. And so we are to acknowledge that the Lord is the source of our joy. And second, it's a way to let others know that there really is no doubt about where our allegiance lies. Right? The Lord God is our exceeding joy, as the psalmist says in Psalm 43. Right? So when we shout joyfully to the Lord, all the people around us are going to be like, what's wrong with those people? Well, we're declaring to them, we're letting them know that our joy is in the Lord. And so we make a clamor and shout for joy unto the Lord. Now, many people shout, and some may even shout for joy. But who's going to shout for joy unto the Lord? Well, here the psalmist charges, all the earth is to shout unto the Lord. All the peoples of the earth are called to shout for joy unto the Lord. Now, again, we're faced with this question based on our experience. How can this be when we know that there are many people who reject God? When we know that there are many who exchange the truth of God for a lie and who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator? How can this be when there are many who persecute those who call upon the name of the Lord in faith and who shout for joy unto Him? Well, indeed, all the peoples of the earth ought to make such a joyful clamor. We ought to do this because that's what we're created to do. But we know because of their sin, because of sin in the world, the sin that blinds, the sin nature that enslaves, you know, that people, not everybody does this. And they don't do this to their own eternal peril. And yet those who don't shout for joy to the Lord, we also know, will one day be compelled to give praise and glory unto God. And they'll do this on that last great day, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, the warning is, it's better to do that now than to be compelled to do it on that last great day. And so we think about that. When every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing, and every tongue is giving praise to God, what a great resounding clamor and noise that would be throughout all the earth. Well, Psalm 100 really is anticipating that great day when everyone in all the earth is praising the Lord. Even as it calls people, again, now, to acknowledge the Lord. So again, it's pointing us toward that great day, but it's even calling people now. Do it now. Give your praise, your joyful praise unto God now. Don't wait for that last great day. And if all the earth is called to acknowledge the Lord with shouts of joy, well, again, how much more so ought believers in Christ Jesus? Right, we are called to joyfully acknowledge the victory that He has secured for us. We are to shout joyfully His praise in our worship together, and not only just in our worship, but also in how we live our lives as a witness to others, so that others will know, again, where our allegiance lies. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that when you're, you know, standing in the middle of Walmart, you just shout, "Praise the Lord!" I mean, you could if you wanted to. But even just living your lives joyfully, filled with the joy of the Lord, should be a way that you can demonstrate that allegiance to the one God, one true living God, to those around us. And so the Lord here is charging us to shout joyfully to Him. So that's the first command. There's a second commandment that we find in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now note here that we're called to serve and to work, not for ourselves, not for our own selfish gain, not for personal wealth and prosperity, not for even our comfort and happiness, not for the admiration and the approval of men, but we are to serve and work for the Lord. Because the Lord alone is our master. He is our God. He is our Lord. And so we work and we serve and we do all things for God's glory, seeking to please and honor Him first and foremost in our lives. And we do our work, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we do our work as to the Lord and not to men. So even though we may have employers in life, or we're helping our parents, we're not doing what we're doing first and foremost to please our employer, to please our parents. We're doing it first and foremost to glorify God. Which is reason why we should be diligent to do our work, with great diligence. Because we're doing it as unto the Lord. And this service we perform is to be done, again, with gladness. Again, Paul says in Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, all too often, it's easy to serve the Lord without gladness, without a sense of joy and contentment. Too often, it's tempting to just go through the motions in our service to the Lord. And so we do things because we know it's expected of us, not because it pleases the Lord or honors and glorifies Him. Now, this can be even good things. Right, like coming to church each week, or spending devoted time each day in prayer or in the study of God's Word, or visiting those who are in need. Right, we can come to do these things not because we have a desire to glorify God, but because they just become part of our faithful Christian routine. And we know it's expected of us. And then it's at this point that we really have to stop and ask ourselves, is there really any difference then between doing these things insincerely and not doing them at all? Well, there's not much of a difference. Because we know insincere service to God really is no service at all. In fact, we remember that Jesus repeatedly denounced the Jewish leaders because though they professed to honor God and fulfill His law, their hearts were far, far away from Him. But we are charged to serve with gladness. We're charged to give cheerfully. And Ephesians 6:6, Paul says, we are charged to do the will of God from the heart. And our service to the Lord should be driven from a heart made glad by what the Lord has done for us. And so the psalmist here is charging us to serve the Lord with gladness. The third command we have here also comes in verse 2. Come before Him with joyful singing. And here we're called and commanded to come into God's presence. Now, of course, at the time that this psalm was written, this would have meant coming into the temple, as that becomes much clearer in verse 4. And of course, the temple was the place of God's holy presence, the place where He symbolically dwelt among His people as their God and as their King, as He sat, as we looked at last time, sat on His throne above the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And surely as the people came into the temple, there was great reason to sing joyfully. Again, not because they not only knew that the temple was the place of God's presence, but also as they're coming into the temple, they knew that this was the place that they could go to offer up their sacrifices so that they could have their sins forgiven. This huge burden of sin that they've been carrying around. As they're approaching the temple, they do so with eagerness because now they have an opportunity to have that sin removed from them and that right relationship with the Lord restored. And so the joy in their coming was in anticipation of what God had promised to do, the removal of their sins by the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. Now again, we have to wonder, how much more joyfully then ought we to sing unto the Lord when we come into His presence for worship? Now certainly we no longer have to go to the temple to offer sacrifices. The temple doesn't even exist anymore. And even if it did, we know as the writer of the Hebrews says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So if there are no longer any sacrifices, well, how is it that we are enabled to come into His presence, God's presence, with joyful singing? Well, we can only come into the presence of God through the person and the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who came to perfectly do the Father's will. When He humbled Himself from His glorious position at the right hand of God, Jesus came in the flesh so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be sanctified through the offering of His body once for all for the sins of His people. And if we would believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are then welcomed into God's glorious presence. And we can then come joyfully, even boldly, because we come clothed not in our own righteousness, but in the perfect, unspotted righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, no temple is necessary, and no further sacrifice is needed. We can come freely into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Now, meditate on that, and that is something worth singing joyfully about. But there's another command of praise that we are given here in verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now this command here is one of knowledge. Right? We are to obtain a certain knowledge. And again, think about this. Our joyful shouting and our celebrating and singing is not based on quickly changing circumstances or emotions. Right? If that's what was the root of our shouting and joyful celebration, well, then every day or every 10 minutes, we'd come in and out of this joyful celebration. But there's a sense here that this is a constant celebration, a constant joy. Because the reason for our joy is not based on circumstances. It's not based on emotions, but it's based on real, identifiable, and knowable facts. And the psalmist highlights three of them here for us, three facts. And the first is that we are to know that the Lord, the Jehovah of the covenant, that He Himself is the one true and living God, and that there is no other. Indeed, there can be no other God, for God is one God. And it really would be impossible to have more than one creator, more than one sovereign ruler over all the earth. And knowing, having that knowledge that the Lord God provides great comfort and hope for us amidst troubled and turbulent times. Psalm 46, the psalmist sings of all these catastrophic changes taking place in the earth. Right? The mountains are shaking, the seas are swelling, there's tottering nations, they're rising up against one another. There's all these destructive wars and this great devastation throughout all the earth. Many of the same things that we see going on in the world around us today. But in the midst of all these things, the psalmist sings, "Be still and know that I am God." There's that same word, know. Have that knowledge that He is God. That our God is the one God who's in control. That He is the sovereign Lord who rules over all things. And if we know this, again, even that it is our God who is sovereign, then we need not fear any calamity of any size. For our God and covenant Lord is in control. And so having no fear should certainly give you reason then to shout for joy at all times. Well, the second thing that we ought to know is that this sovereign God, He made us. And thank God that we didn't make ourselves. Imagine what kind of a mess that would be. God's not just our creator, but more importantly, He is the giver of life. Right? A random cosmic explosion did not create life. God did. We didn't evolve from lower life forms. We were created by God from the dust of the earth after His own image and likeness. Now, our culture shows many signs now of buying into the great lie over the past 175 years or so that we were just a result of random chance and evolution. And this is evidenced by the lack of purpose or meaninglessness that really marks our postmodern world. And of course, it's most glorified in the culture of death that's spurred on by abortion and euthanasia. Because the randomness of evolution implicitly teaches us that life, even human life, is essentially meaningless. And it's just nothing more than a bunch of randomly placed cells that can be disposed of when they're not wanted or they're no longer of any use. And certainly as we look around and we see the outcry and the violence in our streets of our cities and our communities, all this stems from the fact that we have for generations now devalued human life and relegated it to a chance occurrence. But imagine how much things might change if not only we, but all people would acknowledge the truth that we are actually created beings. That we are given life from a most gracious and benevolent creator for a purpose. And that we ought to know that God Himself created us and formed and fashioned each one of us in our mother's wombs. And that we have a purpose. That our lives have meaning. And that all human life, whether it's black, white, yellow, red, or brown, all human life has value and worth because we are made in God's image. Now, certainly that is another great reason to make a joyful noise, to have that knowledge that we are created for a purpose. But thirdly, we're called to acknowledge that we are His people. We are His sheep. Now, this would have spoken very directly to the heart of the Jewish church. They were God's chosen people. He was their great shepherd who led them and guided them and protected them on their long journey in the desert. They were His people. And He was their God. That was the covenant language. But again, this is also, and even more forthrightly, speaks to the church today. It speaks to believers in Jesus Christ because Jesus was the true good shepherd. And the good shepherd calls His people by name and they know His voice. Even those that are gathered here. They're gathered to Himself through the gospel. A gospel that is good news because it tells of how this good shepherd who so loved His sheep that He laid down His life for them so that they might be saved and preserved. And brothers and sisters, knowing this great truth, not only in your mind, but most especially in your heart, ought to cause you to give a great shout with joy and gladness unto the Lord for the work of His grace in your life. But there's more, because we're also given here three commands of thanks. In verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Now the three commands of thanks are all related to God's worship. And again, noting that we are called to enter His gates and to go into His courts. Again, this is where the people worship in the Lord's temple. But as we come, we're not to come empty-handed, or we're not to come, most especially, empty-mouthed. Right? We are to come with thanksgiving and praise. The gates are open and the path is now clear, so let us come to God through Christ with praise and thanks. And we're to give thanks to Him, that is, to God. Again, many people give thanks and they express their gratitude. And this is one of the common things on Thanksgiving Day. People all around the nation are giving thanks and expressing their gratitude. But who are they thanking? Many people say they're thankful for this or for that, but to whom are they giving that thanks to? Is it to themselves? To one another? Are they thanking chance or fate? Is it really thanks if it's just kind of sent into the air like a letter that's been sent out but it's not really addressed to anyone in particular? No, we are to acknowledge the source of the blessing that comes to us. We are called to give thanks to God. And then we have the third thanks command, as to bless His name. Now, to bless is literally to kneel down to worship the name of the Lord God. And we may wonder here, but why His name? Why not just bless the Lord? Well, because the name of God was, at least for the Jews, the most intimate way that He had revealed Himself. Remember, when God first met Moses on Mount Sinai at the burning bush, He said, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And so the name of God was greatly revered by God's people because it was God's revelation of Himself. And in fact, the Jews would not even speak the name of the Lord. They'd just say, "the name." But now, of course, we bless and worship God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the fuller and the most perfect revelation of God. And so we are to worship the Lord then by joyfully giving thanks and praising His name. And then finally in verse 5, we are given three further reasons rooted in God's character why we are to give thanks to God. And the first is that He is good. Right? Very short, sweet, and to the point. God is good. And Jesus responds to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He says, "No one is good but one, that is God." God alone is good. In him is no evil, no darkness, no shifting shadows. He does not lie. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't steal. He doesn't disappoint. It certainly may not be proper English, but it doesn't get any gooder than that. God is good. And if God is good, we know that we can trust and believe that his plan and his purposes for his creation and his people are good plans. The good plans of the sovereign God, we know, will come about. They will not be thwarted. And in fact, he promises that all things, that really, again, all things, not just a few things, but all things, both good things and bad things, all things will work out for our good and ultimately for God's glory. So are you willing to shout for joy and give thanks to God for a promise like that? Second, we're to give thanks because God's loving kindness is everlasting. God's loving kindness here is his mercy and especially his covenant love that he bestows freely upon his people through Jesus Christ. And God's love for us is so great and so real that he would send his only begotten Son to suffer and die for our sins in our place, even when we were still his enemies. Christ Jesus died for us. And this defines love. In 1 John 4:10, we read, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And this mercy and loving kindness is everlasting. That is, it doesn't end. And so again, the next time you struggle with doubts and you maybe wonder whether God truly loves you or whether you have maybe fallen so far into sin that you think that God has given up on you. Well, read the end of Romans chapter 8. And you'll see that if God truly set his covenant love upon you through Jesus Christ, then there is absolutely, positively nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And then read or sing, as we did earlier, all 26 verses of Psalm 136, where you again quickly realize that God's loving kindness truly lasts forever and ever and ever. And so for that, we ought to give thanks and shout for joy and praise to God. Well, thirdly, we're thankful because God is indeed faithful to all generations. Remember, at the beginning, Adam and Eve were not faithful in the garden when they fell into sin. But God remained faithful in giving them the gospel promise of Genesis 3:16 that the seed of the woman would one day rise up to crush the head of the serpent. And we know that even Abraham was not faithful in taking Hagar, his wife's servant, as a wife. But God remained faithful by opening up Sarah's womb so that Isaac might be born. And Jacob was not faithful in cheating Esau out of his blessing, but God remained faithful and blessed Jacob and his children. The Israelites, time and time again, were not faithful, not under Moses, not under Joshua, not under the judges, nor the kings, or even in the exile. But God remained faithful in preserving a faithful remnant of his people. And of course, the Jews of Jesus' day were not faithful when they rejected their Messiah and their Christ, the Lord Jesus. But God remained faithful and sent the gospel not only to the Jews, but even to the Gentiles as well. And even later, the church during the time of the Middle Ages was not faithful as it corrupted the worship of God and really abused the people of God. But God remained faithful by sending forth the reformers to reclaim the gospel. Brothers and sisters, though we are not faithful in many things and in many areas of our lives each and every day, we can still praise and give thanks that God alone remains faithful by sustaining us with his grace. Even as the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, certainly there are special times and seasons in response to God's providence that we should especially give thanks. And certainly, even thinking of this week, that on Wednesday will be a time of great thanksgiving for this congregation. That we give thanks at special times because of God's providence and His provision for us. Even as the pilgrims gave thanks when they first landed on Plymouth Rock. And even as our nation is called to do each November, it's a good thing to have that time of giving thanks. But beloved of God, as we contemplate these things, let us remember that every day that God gives to us, we have reason to shout for joy and give thanks to Him for the many wonders of His grace bestowed upon us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day ought to be for us a day to give joyful thanks unto the Lord, so that God alone would be glorified both in us and through us. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You, O Lord, that as we've considered this morning, there are many, many reasons why we have to give thanks to You, to shout joyfully with praise unto Your name. And what makes all these blessings all the more amazing is that we've not deserved any of them. But by Your grace, You saved and redeemed Your enemies, and that You called a people who were not a people to be Your people, that You called us to seek to serve You and that to pour out Your blessing upon us. Father, may we not only in our time of worship this day and each Lord's Day, but in our very lives and how we live our lives each and every day, may we shout joyfully with praise and thanksgiving because of all these great and wonderful things that You have done for us through Christ. And that may we do so, or by doing that, may we be true witnesses of the gospel, so that others might see the joyful praise coming from our lips and from our lives, and that they would inquire of us a reason for the hope that is in us. Why are You so joyful? How can You give thanks in such a time as this? And that we would have opportunity to share with them the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He came to do for sinners. Father, we pray that You would truly use us in this way and that You would bless us. And that even now, this morning, we pray that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, apply these things to our own hearts. That we would see these blessings and benefits in our own lives. That there would be a true sincerity of heart that gives praise and thanks to Your holy name. We thank You, O God, for all these blessings. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.